Good morning, and I want to say welcome to our visitors here this morning. There's a number of you who traveled across the ditch to see us. I came all the way from Germany and the fatherland, right? That's where it is. I'm actually going to take a three-week course in Germany in the next few weeks, and I expect that I'll be able to order off the menu. That'll be about it. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to begin a new series in the Psalms, and so I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. I would expect, Warren, I'm going to need that glass of water in behind the computer. I'm sorry. I would expect that you've come to church this morning, thank you, having maybe gone through a number of challenges this past week. And some of the challenges that you faced, you didn't know they were going to happen, because none of us here knows the future. But you maybe wondered, how is God at work through these circumstances that he's permitted in my life? Now, when I was 7 years old, I never thought about that. In fact, a couple weeks from now, it'll be my birthday, and I remember on my seventh birthday, the only thing I thought about was why my cap guns weren't working. And I was a little disappointed. I got them for my birthday, and I decided they didn't work, so I threw them in the lake. Well, I threw one in the lake, because when I turned around to throw the second one in, I looked back, and there was my mother standing there. And she was ready to tan my hide, if you get the expression. And so I wasn't given any thoughts to why it was that God had permitted me to go through these things. But in recent weeks, we have been praying for different ones who have been facing sickness, operations, and we need to continue to do that. You may say, well, if you're not directly related to these different ones, you sort of say, well, you can maybe pray somewhat detached. God doesn't want you to pray like that. God doesn't want you to pray detached from anything. In fact, he wants you to pray with your whole heart. He wants you to worship him with your whole heart. He wants you to teach your kids to pray and to worship God with their whole heart. And this is one of the challenges, because we so often do not want to be hurt by other people's infirmities. I'm thankful that we have a Savior who is touched by our infirmities, who knows how limited we are, who understands us completely. He knows at times we're somewhat confused and messed up in our heads and the way that we think, but he's patient, he's loving. The Psalms are simply an expression where the psalmist goes to God and talks to God from his heart. But he's not only talking to God from his heart, he's listening to God and trying to make sense of the world in which he lives in. And he responds in writing the Psalms as he reflects why it is that God has permitted these different things, all the while seeking to be loyal, seeking to honor God, confessing on the one hand disappointment, wanting to see his enemies destroyed, on the other hand saying, Lord, give me wisdom, give me strength. You are the king. I want to worship you. So that may be foreign to you. Maybe you don't want to relate to God so intimately. But let me challenge you that someday you are going to come face to face with the creator of the universe and you won't be able to hide. You'll be confronted by the fact that he loves you and has done everything within his power to make it possible for you to intimately relate to him. And so today, for you as a believer, you should be longing. Even though we're here in this midst of all of these different people, some of them are strangers and we hardly know one another. If people wonder how many of us would be here if we actually knew each other, right? Some of us do know each other actually fairly well. In fact, I've made a point in with each of you as much as possible to, I guess, put it this way, reveal that I'm not perfect. That was pretty obvious already, I'm sure. But more so, reveal the heart. The Psalms. Poetic literature. You read the Psalms, you realize only too quickly that is a kind of literature that you're not accustomed to, especially in our world today. People who tend to read poetry, we say they're artistic, and we sort of put our head a certain way or say it a certain way to suggest that they're kooky. But that's not the way we're to look at people who are artistic. People who are artistic tend to be a little more transparent than those of us who tend to hide everything, and we shouldn't do that. And so the poetical literature of Scripture is meant to be revealing. It's meant to be emotional. And so we're going to be starting a new series, and we're going to be looking at several different psalms with a desire to learn more about the Lord, a desire to worship God more intimately as he deserves, a desire to be drawn to love God with a deeper understanding of his grace. Many of the Psalms, of course, point to the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. They, of course, are referred to as messianic. Many of the Psalms also invite us to participate with God, to join him, to recognize and see the world as he sees the world. John Calvin referred to the Psalms as the mirror of the soul. And he said he could live through them and with all of the Psalms in such a personal way. Even as they rebuked him, they healed him. And of course, they also assured him that all times God was with him. There are different types of psalms, as mentioned in the First Chronicles 16:4. There are petitions, public thanksgiving, and praise. What do we do with those psalms that speak of wanting to destroy our enemies? What do we do with those? Well, Waltke has a three-point solution. He says, first of all, we need to recognize that those kinds of psalms belong where they are, and God has permitted us to see them. They reveal, of course, the heart of man. But ultimately, the Psalms point to a future day of justice where God will deal with all the evil at a point in time. Of course, today he's seeking to deal with evil in measure through our lives as we seek to live righteously and we curb the evil of our day by being salt and light. Secondly, he says, sin and sinner are now more distinctly differentiated. In other words, we now can make a distinction and we can hate the sin but love the sinner. And all of us recognize, even with that, the challenges that we face in such a diverse society. Then it says that we need to realize that we struggle against the powers of darkness, which the Lord, of course, helps us to conquer as we seek to live in dependence upon him. How do we do that? Well, we pray for forgiveness. That's how we overcome darkness. We forgive our enemies, and then we repent where we fail. There are 283 Old Testament quotations in the New Testament. Guess what? 116 of them are found from the Psalms. 116 of the 283, that's 41% of the New Testament, Old Testament quotations are found coming from the Psalms. Lord Jesus is referred to some 40 times, or pardon me, 50 times in the Psalms. I'll get you to put the first chart up if you don't mind. I'm going to dispense with control here today. I'll let you do that. So on this first slide, you can see there's a chart here in terms of an outlay of the Psalms. And this is what we take in Book 2 in our Bible classes. And you'll see there's five divisions of the Psalms. And so the Psalms correspond to the first five books of Moses. Anyway, if you're interested in taking a Bible class, we would encourage you to do that. It's a real wonderful opportunity where you can learn to appreciate the scriptures and what God has revealed a little more deeply. I want to go to the next slide, please. The next slide, you can see, as I said, just sort of divisions and a little bit of a synopsis for each of them. I know it's a little difficult for you to see. I apologize, I didn't mean for you to read everything, but just to realize that in the materials that we're teaching, we actually take you through the Psalms. I'm leaning heavily on a commentary by Bruce Waltke. Bob Wilkin with the Grace Evangelical Society said one of the most difficult courses at seminary was the Book of Psalms. And the reason being, at the time, Dr. Waltke was teaching at Dallas Theological Seminary, and it would have meant that you actually had to know Hebrew quite well. So Dr. Bruce Waltke is a Hebrew scholar. Let's look at Psalm 1. I'm going to read from the NIV, and in fact, we could suggest that there are different translations that you might want to read, but I know that predominantly most people here are reading from the New International Version. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the I Am. Why don't you take that word Lord and just put next to it I Am, because that's what Yahweh means. Yahweh is the I Am, the self-existent one. We'll talk a little more about that in a bit. His delight is in the law of the I Am, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Give me the next slide, if you don't mind. As you read the Psalms, you quickly realize that the authors are not simply writing some poem simply to express some feeling. That's not the idea. Rather, the authors are expressing their hearts to God. And of course, if you were going to write down today what is on your heart and you want to commune with God and you have a relationship with God, you want to be careful that you don't do that lightly. And so even as we reverence God and as we come and we pray to God, we need to be very careful about how we approach God. I believe that my wife could tell you this better than I could, but I believe that my prayers to God have changed over the years, my approach to God. I've been very blessed and very fortunate over the years to be surrounded by men and women who had a godly reverence, who honored God, who understood that we did not come before God in some just candid way, but rather we needed to recognize that we are before the self-existent creator of the universe. Who is the author? Psalm 1. There's no mention of an author. He's anonymous. And so we enter the whole book of Psalms through the doorway of Psalm 1 with some measure of mystery. There are very few clues that identify the author. But we do have some idea of who he is. First of all, we know that he believes in I am. He believes in God. Secondly, he is a spokesman for God. He's intentionally written this so that it would be available for us, although he would not have thought of us directly. He would have thought of those around him and being led by God to write clearly in a way that wouldn't be offensive. Thirdly, he's a wise man. He's a sage. And then lastly, he's a skilled writer. I want to approach this from two perspectives. The first one being the believer's fellowship with God. Here's my question for you. In your heart of hearts, for you as a believer, are you in fellowship with God today? You might be quick to say, yes, of course I am. Okay, I'll give you the benefit. What is the quality of that fellowship with God? Well, that's not where I should be, but I'm in fellowship with God. Well, what determines for you whether you're at 100% or whether you're at 10%? Well, it has to do with a little bit of sin in my life. No, let me tell you that if you have any sin in your life today that you know about and have not dealt with, you are not in fellowship with God. I didn't know that. Really? Why don't you put down 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, next to verse 1. Happy is the man who is fortunate to be communing with the I am of Scripture is a man who recognizes that he's sinful and can go to God daily to confess. And so as I bow my head every day, as I open the Scriptures, I say, and Renee can attest to this, Lord, I'm just thankful that you know me so completely, that I'm not perfect. And I confess where I fail. And then when I'm aware of very specific issues, I don't wait till next week. I don't wait till the next hour. I don't wait till the next conversation. I want to deal with it immediately with God and with people. That's what it means to be in fellowship with God. And so the text describes in verses 1 to 3 that the believer delights in the words of I am. He is fortunate, he is blessed, he is happy. It is the righteous who affect community as they walk and commune with God. It is the righteous who transform society. By the way, the righteous is not by self-acclamation. It's not by personal pronouncement. Hey, folks, I'm righteous. No, the righteous are those that God declares righteous. And he says that a righteous person is a person who is communing with God, who recognizes their human frailty and depends upon God for wisdom and strength, and never seeks to be piously religious and having an answer to all the problems of life. It is the righteous who transforms society for the good. It is the righteous who understand the value of God's supernatural revelation as found in his word and in the person of Christ, who daily live with a clear conscience before God and man. Stop and think about that for a moment. Living with a clear conscience before God and men. That's what it means to be in fellowship. And fortunate is the man who lives that way. Well, the first verse begins with some negatives. It says, happy is the man, or fortunate is the man, blessed is the man, who negatively does not do what? Does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Who does not stand in the path of sinners. Who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, of course, these three different groups of people, the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful, are simply a synonym of words that are meant to convey people who are not in fellowship with God. You say, well, you mean that I should avoid being anywhere near people like that? No. It just means that you don't condone their lifestyle. You're not going to allow them to influence your life. The way is figurative, or the path. It evokes three ideas. The path of sinners is the course of the life, the character and context of the life of a person who goes down a particular direction. It is the conduct of life. It reflects the specific choices and behavior of a person. The path is also reflects the consequences of one's choices. And so, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat. Walking, standing, sitting reflect pretty much the three positions we're normally in, right? And they reflect normally the kind of relationship that we're in. But rather, what does he do? Verse 2, he delights in the law of Torah. What's that? The law of the Lord. The law of the Lord here wasn't limited to the first five books of Moses, but it was a reflection of what God understood you to do and live out as you valued the relationship with God. Delighting in my relationship and God's expectations for my life. Why don't you put down Psalm 19, verse 7 next to that verse and just turn over a few pages in your Bible and we'll read it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. To have the soul revived is to be renewed, to enjoy, to value life, to wake up. Pardon me, if some of you are not morning persons, you're not going to like this. But to wake up perky and enjoy life. I wake up in the morning and I get me my coffee. Actually, I'm quite awake in the morning. As soon as I wake up, I just get out of bed. I don't sit there and say, oh, I can't wait to go back to sleep. And, oh, what did I do? Why am I awake? I don't have any of those thoughts. I just get up. And I look out. And normally in the summertime, as opposed to winter, I open the window. I listen for the birds. If it's a beautiful sunny day, I'm looking at the leaves and light. And the things and the thoughts that come to my mind, I say, thank you, Lord, for a beautiful, beautiful day. If it's raining, I'm saying, Lord, thank you for the rain that brings nourishment and helps to grow my brown grass. I don't quite put it like that. But I wake up with gratitude, delighting in the law of the Lord. To delight in the law of the Lord, Waltke notes, is one is transplanted from one's ego-centered world. What's the ego-centered world say? Well, today I'm going to make money. Today I got to figure out a way in which I can weasel my way in so I can benefit. That's not the way of fellowship for the believer. No, to delight in the Word of God is to be transplanted from one's ego-centered world into a God-centered world that seeks to live and serve others. And so that now everything, as I wake up in the morning, I'm waking up and I'm saying, Lord, what do you have in store for me today as I relate to humankind? Where do you want me to interface with people in society so that I would be a source of light and that I might benefit this world for your sake and for your kingdom purposes? Delighting in the law of God is to bring transformation to a sin-torn world. It says that he also meditates on the law of God, the Torah, day and night. Why don't you put down Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 next to that verse? As the Lord made it clear to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it day and night. Day and night. Day and night. The Apostle Paul expresses a similar idea back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Being prepared to preach in season and out of season. Being ready, communing with God. Well, the results then should be using the metaphor of a tree. He then is like a tree planted by streams of water. Metaphor of the tree. Not unfamiliar. Jeremiah may have been thinking of this as he wrote Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, and you can put that in the margin of your Bible. Isaiah 61, 3 speaks of the nation of Israel ultimately who live by faith, living in fellowship with God, are trees of righteousness. You and I are to be trees of righteousness. And I read God's word and I say, Lord, I am planted here in Winkler and I need to be a tree of righteousness. And so, Lord, help me to be that today. Because every wind, every conversation challenges, and you can feel the winds of adversity as you go to work, and people are complaining, and people in your family, and there's ingratitude. And you say, wow, I gotta be in communion with God if I'm gonna survive this world. Yes. Proverbs 3:18, the tree is likened to wisdom. We are to be wise in our approach. So the tree is spoken of figuratively. You'll remember Jesus' cursing of the fig tree because the tree was not bearing fruit. It was actually meant to be a picture of national Israel. When you and I are not bearing fruit in our lives, we are wasting. We are ineffective and useless for the kingdom. And that's why 2 Timothy 3:16 and 18 says, all scripture is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, that the man of righteousness may be trained for every good work. And so this tree has been transplanted. It's been planted by a river, a stream, where it branches out its roots. And the suckers are into the stream and just taking what it needs when it needs nourishment. It's a peaceful place. It's a wonderful place. It's a place where there'll be no want, no need. And for the believer who walks and delights and meditates upon the truths of God's word, you and I can go to God daily and have our heart and our souls cleansed, nourished. Hold it, Mike. Hold it, Mike. Mike. I'm getting lost here. That's going to take a lot of time. Look, I don't have time to stop and meditate upon God and his word. That's what I come to church for. You feed me, and that's it. You don't expect me to have a daily maintenance program, do you? Yes. Not that I do, but God does. How do you know that what I'm saying is true? Well, I trust you. Don't trust me. Trust God. Trust his word. Go to his word and feed upon the living word, the person of the Lord Jesus. Planted by rivers of water. Psalm 46, verse 4, I'll just take you there. Listen to what it says. There's a river whose streams makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. We have another beautiful picture in Ezekiel 47 where we have this river flowing out from the new temple of God. We also have a reference in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, where we have this beautiful river running along, and on each bank of the river, there's these trees that are bearing fruit for the healing of the nations. The river and the streams of God are meant to be a picture of where you and I come to be nourished. And it's only as you take the time can you be satisfied. The water, of course, speaks of life. John 4, 13 to 14. Turn there and underline these two verses. Did you come here today to sort of feed on a two-piece chicken snack? I'm giving you steak. You're going to leave here fed up. How's that, Raj? John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." You realize this is speaking figuratively. "Indeed, the water I give him will become in him spring, a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The believer is to be eternal life. The life of God is to be lived out through your life and my life. Quite a challenge. "So that it might bear fruit." And so the metaphor of the water planted, bringing along the streams, is to bear fruit in season. What could be the fruit in season? Fruit in season is that maybe at a point in time, someone's coming to you and saying, "Hey, I need help. What do I do here? I'm facing a crisis in my life." And you, with absolute peace and confidence in the marvelous grace of God, as you've been fellowshipping with him, can come with peace and say, "Listen, let me pray with you and let me help you." And that person rests assured and says, and gives glory to God and says, "God had provided you at a time of need in my life, and it's there that you bear fruit." Bearing fruit isn't some kind of pasty kind of thing. You say, "Hey, God, here's some apples and oranges." No, bearing fruit is being lived out in our relationships with people through the challenges of life, bringing peace and comfort, challenge, rebuke, teaching, instruction, all of those things at a moment in time, and being prepared, instant in season and out of season, as Paul says to Timothy. The fruit of the righteous in Proverbs 11:30, turn over there and have a look at it, is a tree of life. As you and I live out wisely, it's the proverbial tree of life. Proverbial tree of life, we're meaning to say that when I look at your life and I see you living for Jesus, I see that there's life that's real. It's authentic. You guys are pretty good buddies over there, aren't you? Yeah, it's cool, huh? You know, when I was a young guy like that, I'll tell you, I had a few buddies. Of course, one of them was named Roger. And I could never imagine what it would be like to not have my buddy Roger. We were like this. I'd wake up in the morning and say, "I better give Roger a call." My mother would say, "Give it a break, would you? Mother's probably getting tired of you knocking on the door. Is Roger in? Can he come out to play? Why don't you knock on God's door? Lord, are you there?" "Well, of course, son, I'm there. I was there while you were sleeping. I was taking care of you, watching over you. I was making sure that you had a peaceful night's rest. I watched over your mind and your dreams." "Oh, thank you, Lord. Those are the very prayers that I pray. Guard our hearts and our minds. Guard our dreams. So it might wake up refreshed and not troubled." Fruit. Fruit speaks of an effective life, a life abiding in Christ. Jesus says, "I have come that you might bear fruit, that your fruit might remain." This is a life that doesn't wither. This is a life that affects everything around them. It is a life that prospers. In other words, everybody benefits by your life if you're in fellowship with God. Everybody benefits. Problem sometimes, and we don't realize, is that sometimes we're actually drinking from the richest well of life and we don't appreciate it. You ever complain to God? "God, it's too hot out. God, it's too cold. God, that's too much rain." Would you let God take care of the weather and just be grateful? You think God makes mistakes with the weather? Of course not. Thank you. I'm glad you clarified that. But there are some people who think he does. "God, why did you allow that flood in Calgary?" I sure hope people aren't praying like that, but I'm sure that there are. Oh, that is a good question. I think I'll talk to God about that. What about that flood in Toronto? What about the earthquake in Haiti? What about the mudslides? What about God? Are you really in control? You know, let me tell you, God is in control. Don't ask why. How about, Lord, what should I learn here in trusting you? Well, there's a second aspect of the psalm, verses 4 to 6. There's the ungodly, or we might say the believer who's out of fellowship with God. Who are these kinds of people? Well, the reason you might say, well, I think this is all about the unbeliever. It can't be about the believer. I believe it can be applied to both. Because I believe that believers can be ungodly. How many of you believe that? You better believe that. Some of you need convincing. Come to Bible class. Yeah. Not so the wicked, verse 4. They're like chaff. They're nothing like the believer who walks in fellowship with God. The ungodly or the unbeliever does not delight in the law of Torah, does not relish in who is the I am. I could care less who I am is. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Everything about his conscience he denies. And when believers rationalize their sin, they say, listen, haven't you been reading the papers? I'd say, haven't you been reading your Bible? The papers say that the way I live is just okay. As I meditate upon the Word of God, I recognize that if I'm to be in fellowship with God, I'm going to see a stark contrast in terms of the world around me. The world around me is going in the opposite direction. I'm going against the flow of traffic. I'm in constant conflict with this world because the world says you can live any way you want without consequence. And the Bible says, no way, Jose. There's a consequence to every choice. The ungodly and the believer out of fellowship with God does not delight in the Word and does not meditate on it all the time. The Bible says they're like chaff, and so they have no value. They have a wasted life. You got the next slide up there? Give me the next slide. Thanks. They're like chaff, no value. The book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter talks about the believer who walks away from God, and their life gets judged. They too find some results. The results go like this. They'll not stand in judgment. What does that mean, not to stand in judgment? It means that I cannot actually stand before God. I'm going to be in shame. Maybe something that you haven't quite figured out yet, but God wants you to live your life without shame. You do not need to appear before the judgment seat of Christ in shame. In fact, he wants the absolute opposite for your life. He wants you to come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldness is to do with the quality of life and fellowship with God. And so hopefully, as you live your life in confidence, live your life in fellowship with God, it won't be a prideful, I did what God said. No, it'll be more like this. Lord, I humbly confess that without you in my life, I never could have made it here without being ashamed. And with absolute gratitude, I give you thanks and praise, glory, and honor. Everything that I've been able to accomplish in my life in terms of living a godly life is attributed to you because you walked with me. You helped me. You led me all the way. Without you, I would be lost. Without you, I'd be ineffective. And so, Lord, none of the credit is mine. And so what I do here today, although I may stand in your presence, I humbly bow and I worship you. And I cast all that is accredited to me at your feet. Isn't that the way that you want to approach the judgment seat of Christ? No, the ungodly will not stand in judgment, be ashamed. 1 John 2:28, put that next to that verse. Nor be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, there's nothing in their life where they could stand up and say they have a right to be a spokesman in the congregation. And the congregation isn't just here, but it's in life. All of us do this, by the way. There are some people that we listen to and some people that do not have credibility with us. And frankly, those that have credibility, if we're truly walking with God, are simply those who walk with God. I listen to believers who walk with God. Doesn't matter who they are. Man, woman, boy or girl, doesn't matter. They have a right to stand and speak for God because they're in communion with God. However, the way of the righteous, God knows. God knows the way of the righteous. He's leading them. He's helping them. And you know something? As I read the Psalms, I say, thank you, Lord, for providing that. And as I read Psalm 1, I go and I say, thank you, Lord, again and again for leading me along life's way. Whereas the way of the ungodly perishes, it results in death, premature death in some cases, but in essence, it also speaks figuratively of an ineffective life. Let's read Amos 5, 14 and 15, and we'll close off. Got the book of Amos? Where's that? Is that in the Bible? Is there a guy named Amos in the Bible? Yep. Joel Amos, chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. I have them underlined in my Bible. As I meditate upon Psalm 1, the words of Amos come to mind. Seek good and not evil that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Wow. To me, there seems to be a lot of confusion in our world today. In fact, I tend to think that believers aren't always seeking good. They don't always hate evil. And we're not always maintaining justice. As I read the Psalms, I'm drawn to the heart of God. I soon realize as I read them that his ways are true and that they benefit my life for good. In Psalm 1, I'm drawn to worship the great I am of Scripture, the one who created me in his image. I'm drawn to prayer. I'm drawn to confession. And I'm drawn to simply confess and verbalize my inability to fully understand who God is as I stand before him. It's in this psalm that I can identify with the author who is responding to the revealed will of God. I can identify with the psalmist as he confronts the world around him. He recognizes the ungodly for who they are, and he sees their limited path. And so I seek to honor God. Even when life is filled with confusion, even when it's difficult to get through. And so as I meditate upon this psalm, I want my life to be like that tree that's been planted by the river, by the stream. And I want my life, and I want your life, to bear fruit that will remain, that will last. You're going to go home, and you're going to think about tomorrow. Why don't you take some time to think about Psalm 1? Why don't you sit down out in your back deck or wherever it is, out on the lawn with your kids, and praise God for everything that you have? Why don't you, as a man, cherish your wife and say, God, I thank you for a godly woman. You children, why don't you hold hands with your parents and say, I thank God for my parents who love me. That's what it means to be happy, fortunate, and blessed in a relationship with the great I am. Let's pray. Lord, you know where each of us is at. A lot of us are just sort of wiggling inside. We're just we got so many things were planned already. I gotta move. I gotta get out of here. We have a hard time stopping. Our agendas are full. We've got a text to answer, an email to look at. All this stuff that draws us away from your hand and your word and the good that you want in our lives. I thank you that we've taken some time here today to reflect upon the blessed relationship that we have with you. My prayer is that each of us would be drawn closer to you as we read your word. May today have simply been an opportunity, maybe even more than that, but a reflection upon the opportunities that are ours to actually open your word freely, to pray to you, to seek you and to worship you and to honor you and to realize that only as we turn to you do we have the answers to life. Strengthen each marriage. May each boy and girl, young man, young woman, honor God by honoring their parents. May we walk by faith, not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.